Well, as I say, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke passage by passage, and we have come to this passage where we have two famous, notable miracles of the Lord Jesus. In the first part of the passage from verses 12 to 16, we have this man, and he's described as full of leprosy. This is not just a man who has leprosy here and there in part of his body, but he is full of leprosy. And then we have the second miracle, a very famous one, as Mike said, where Jesus was teaching in this house, and these men brought a friend of theirs who was crippled, and they let him down from the roof, and the Lord healed him and forgave him. Now, as we work our way through these Gospels, we will come across these miracles again and again. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, he performed many miracles. Indeed, not all the miracles that he performed have been recorded in the Gospels, because John, at the end of his Gospel, says, if we were to write everything that Jesus did, that not all the books in the world would be enough to fill the material, because there was so much that he did. But the point we need to remember as we look at these miracles is that the Lord Jesus never did his miracles in a sort of a random way. There was always a purpose in it. The Lord Jesus primarily came to save us from our sin. That was his purpose in coming. And all his works, all his teaching, all his activities were directed towards this goal that he is the Savior in whom we must trust. And so when he did miracles, those miracles had a message behind them. They were actually a sort of a teaching mechanism. God is very gracious. And when you read the Bible, you find that there are different methods that God uses to teach us. Because he knows that we learn in different ways. Some of us like to sit and to listen to long lectures. If I can make an admission before you this morning, I like doing that sort of thing. I know it's an odd sort of thing to do, but I love listening to long 2-hour, 3-hour lectures. I can cope with that. And I enjoy when somebody stands up and says, I'm going to develop a theme, perhaps the English Civil War or something like that, and we're going to look at the English Civil War in some detail. I love listening to a man just standing there, a woman standing there, and giving a long lecture. But I fully appreciate not everybody likes that sort of thing. And many people learn by what we might call object lessons. You know, you take a glass of water or you take a book or something like that and you use this as an object lesson, and people find that helpful. And when you read the Bible, you find that God uses a variety of methods to teach. There are books in the Bible which are like a long lecture. The letters of Paul, where he takes up a theme and develops that theme and opens it up and teases it out and shows all the various implications of that theme. But then there are books in the Bible where we have object lessons, where you have events, and God uses that event to teach a lesson. Well, here we have two events, two great miracles. And they are there to teach us lessons about Christ, about why he came and what he did and what are the effects of his coming and of his work. And this morning I want to bring just two things. I'm not going to have a large number of lessons. You're not going to have to sit there for 2 hours while I give you a lecture on the miracles of Christ. You can breathe a sigh of relief. I have two lessons that I want to bring from these miracles for you this morning. And the first lesson that I want to bring from these miracles is about sin, the nature of sin. When we look at these illnesses that people had, when we particularly look at leprosy, but also the man who was crippled. Now, I'm not in any way saying that people who are disabled are less human beings than the rest of us. I'm not in any way saying that those who have a disability are in any way less human beings or anything like that. I'm not doing anything of that sort. I'm simply looking at these illnesses and looking at what lessons they teach us about sin, because these illnesses do teach us about the nature of sin, particularly leprosy. Leprosy is a thing that was there in the Old Testament, and there were rules about leprosy. Leprosy was a thing that was there in the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus frequently met lepers and healed them, and there are lessons in it for us. Two things about the nature of sin that we learn from leprosy. And the first is this. Leprosy teaches us that sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Mike was saying that when you came this morning, you parked your car and you walked to the front door of the church and you entered. And I trust there was no one there hindering your way as you came this morning. I trust nobody was standing there at the door saying, I'm not sure if you're qualified to come in. I'm not sure if we can allow you to come in. And you might think that sounds an odd thing to say. But if we were in Jerusalem, in the Old Testament times, and if we wanted to go to the temple to join with God's people, to worship God, to sing psalms to Him, and to have prayers said to Him, and to have His word taught to us. If we wanted to go to the temple in Jerusalem, there would be people at the gates of the temple who would stop certain people from coming in. Now, that's not because they were unkind or anything like that. It is because the law in the Old Testament said they must be stopped from coming in. And lepers were in that category. If a person had leprosy, he could not come into the temple to worship God. He could not go in and sing the psalms with God's people. He could not go in and join in the praying and the teaching of God's people. He was debarred from the temple because of his leprosy. Leprosy was therefore this kind of illustration of what sin does. Leprosy, you see, has separated this person from God. And God is saying to us through this leprosy, sin separates us from God. God is holy. God is pure. God is sinless. God is perfect. And we human beings, we are sinful. We were born sinners. We were born guilty of sin. We were born with hearts that love sin and follow the ways of sin. That may sound a very negative view of the human nature, but it is a true one. That is why we have trouble in the world, because we all have problems and we all have these habits. We all have ways of living and they're sinful before God. And God cannot have anything to do with those who are sinful and impure. And so just as a leper could not enter the temple, so we, in our natural self, cannot enter into the presence of God. And paralysis was something similar. The law in particular speaks about Levites, the tribe from whom the priests came. And the law of Moses says, if a Levite had paralysis of any kind of deformity, any kind of defect, that person could not serve as a priest. He was of the Levite tribe, and so he qualified, but his paralysis or his deformity debarred him from serving as a priest. So there are these lessons that sin separates us from God. But there's a second lesson from illness like leprosy to teach us about sin. And it is this. The nature of sin, it tells us that sin can only be treated by God. In the Old Testament, there was no cure for leprosy. In the New Testament, there was no cure for leprosy. And until very recent times, there were no cures for leprosy. Perhaps you've been to a country where there was a leper colony, and perhaps you visited some. I visited leper colonies in India and in Africa because there was no cure. And people had to be separated from society because leprosy was infectious and there was no cure. And the only way was to have these places, a walled compound with gates, and the lepers were there. Now you could go and visit as long as you kept your distance. And people helped these lepers. And actually their quality of life was very good because Christians were so involved in helping lepers. But there was no treatment for them. And of course, paralysis is the same. This man is paralyzed, is a paralytic. There is no cure. They couldn't go to a doctor with him, these four men who brought him to Jesus. They couldn't go to a physician and say to him, there is a cure for paralysis. Will you please heal this man? There was no cure. To this day, there is no cure for paralysis. And so we have these lessons about the nature of sin from these illnesses. In the first place, sin separates us from God. It alienates us from God. It does not allow us to come into fellowship with God and to enjoy His love and to enjoy fellowship with Him and all the blessings that He gives to His children. Sin separates us from God, and sin can be treated only by God. But then these miracles teach us a second lesson. And the second lesson is much more positive and much more encouraging. And the second lesson is about the glory of salvation. In a sense, these illnesses show us all the terrible side of what sin has done in this world. They show us how leprosy has come in. What a terrible thing leprosy is, because leprosy begins small and spreads throughout the body until, like this man, a person becomes full of leprosy and it completely dominates his body, takes over and finally takes his life. He dies of leprosy. So we see the negative side, the dark side of illness. We see what paralysis does and how terrible an effect it has on people's life. But as we see the dark side of it, so against that dark background, we see the glory of salvation. This is why this is such a wonderful passage, because we're seeing something here of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Christ came into this world to deal with the problem of sin. Christ came into this world to rescue those who were trapped in sin. Christ came into this world to help those, to save those who were under the effects of sin. He came to rescue them, to pull them out of it. And we look at what sin has done, and so we see the extent of His work and the glory of salvation. Let me show you a couple of things, how we see the glory of salvation. And the first is this. We see the glory of salvation in this, that Christ restores graciously. If you're a regular in this church, you know that I have certain favorite words that I go to again and again. And the word grace is my favorite word in the Bible. And it is a word that I want to preach every Sunday. I'm sorry if you get bored with it. I never get bored with grace. To me, grace is simply wonderful. What is grace? Grace means God does not deal with us as we deserve. God does not judge us when we deserve judgment. God does not condemn us when we deserve condemnation. God does not do with us as our sins deserve. But instead, God blesses us. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve to be eternally abandoned by God because we are sinners. We've offended God. We've broken His law. We've turned our backs on Him. We've rejected Him. We've turned to our own ways and we've said to God, I want nothing to do with you. That is what the human race has done. And God could easily have said, well, if you want nothing to do with me, then I will have nothing to do with you. He could have eternally abandoned us. But God is love. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is gracious. And the Lord Jesus came into this world full of grace. A lovely verse in John's Gospel. He came from the Father full of grace. Have you ever meditated on just a short verse like that? He came from the Father full of grace. The Lord Jesus came into this world to display the love of God and the grace of God and the compassion of God and the mercy of God. And so he sees this man full of leprosy. And if others had seen this man and he was full of leprosy, and if this man had approached other people, they would immediately have chased him away. If this man full of leprosy had gone to some of the priests or the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day, and had begged them for some mercy, they would immediately have chased him away and said, "You're full of leprosy, I can't have anything to do with you, you've got this infectious disease, will you please leave, you cannot come here." Had he gone to the temple, even before he approached the gate of the temple, they would have said, "You do not come near this temple, you're full of leprosy." But the Lord Jesus, it says there, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now look at verse 13. Possibly one of the great verses of the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. A tremendous verse. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. I wonder when was the last time another human being touched this man? When was the last time somebody approached this man rather than went away from him? When was the last time somebody welcomed this man rather than chase him away? When was the last time somebody touched this man with a tender, gracious touch rather than turn away from him in revulsion? This was what leprosy did. This is what sin has done. It has brought illness into this world and it has brought so much suffering. And you see the compassion and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stretched out his hand and touched him and spoke to him lovely words. Not, "Go away from us. Get out of here. Leave us. You're not allowed here." Not harsh, stringent words like that. "I am willing. Be clean." This is the grace of the Lord Jesus. He does not deal with this man as others would, as perhaps this man deserved because of his illness. I'm not saying he was responsible for his illness, but that is how people dealt with him, because of his illness. But Jesus doesn't deal with him according to his illness. Jesus touches him and heals him. Do you know, can I just say this as a little aside? There's a massive debate among theologians about Jesus touching a leper. Because in the Old Testament it says, if you touch a leper, you yourself become unclean. And so people say, well, wait a minute, Jesus was sinless. But did he not become unclean when he touched this leper? Well, he didn't. Somehow, miraculously, he didn't. We have to accept that. I don't see why we have to debate endlessly these things. But the Lord Jesus shows mercy and compassion to a man in great need. The paralyzed man, the same thing. The Lord Jesus is in a house and he's teaching these people. And suddenly, as Mike was saying, he hears this noise and this plaster falling down. And this man is lowered. It's a dramatic scene, isn't it? This man is lowered in front of him. And Jesus doesn't say, "Now look, I'm teaching. And what is all this? You know, you've broken the roof and I've got plaster all over me and this is an inconvenience. For goodness sake, can't you see I'm teaching here?" But you see, again, you see the grace of the Lord Jesus, how merciful, how compassionate he is. And he looks at this man and he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And they immediately say, you have no right to do this. They said, I have every right because I am God. And he is God. And he has every right to forgive sin. And he proves it by saying to this man, pick up your bed and go home. He does the miracle to prove that he has the authority and the power to forgive sin. Christ restores graciously. In a few minutes, we're going to come round the Lord's table. We're going to have some bread and a cup. What are we doing? We're celebrating the grace of God. We're celebrating the mercy of God. We're celebrating the fact that God in love sent his Son into this world. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross, and as he hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him, and he paid the penalty for our sins. Whereas we should have suffered for our sins, he suffered. Whereas we should have been condemned for our sins, he was condemned. Whereas we should have been abandoned by God for our sins, he was abandoned. And whereas we should have been punished for our sins, he was punished. He was the perfect substitute, gracious and merciful. He dies on the cross that we might know blessings of salvation and the forgiveness of sin. The grace of God displayed at the cross where Jesus died. So we see the glory of salvation in that Christ restores graciously. But then we see the glory of Christ secondly in this, that Christ restores completely. Do you notice that's a theme in both of these miracles? The leper, he says to him, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. This was again something according to Old Testament law. If a person miraculously was healed of leprosy, they had to go to the priest. And the priest had to examine them. And in the law of Moses, all the details are given of what exactly the priest was to look for, how he was to conduct this examination. And so Jesus says to him, go and show yourself to the priest. This is no hole and corner matter. This is not something that, you know, that we're not sure whether it really happened or not. We are open about this. You have been fully healed. Your leprosy is fully gone. There is no sign of leprosy in your body anymore. All of it has been removed from you. Go and show yourself to the priest. The priest has the law in front of him. The priest will examine you according to the law, and the priest will pronounce you clean, and you can from now on begin to enter the temple and to worship God with his people. It's a complete restoration. There's no half measures about this. And the same with this paralyzed man. Is he really healed of his paralysis? Well, Jesus says to him, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. A full restoration. Because Jesus is teaching us here about our salvation. And Jesus is saying that when we come to him and when we trust in him, when we put our faith in him, all our sins are forgiven. I keep emphasizing this from the pulpit because when I make visits to people, I see that it still troubles them. But Pastor, my sins. Do you know, Pastor, when I was 22 years old, I did something absolutely terrible. I was a Christian, but I did something absolutely terrible. And that sin has troubled me for 60 years. And I'm about to go home to be with the Lord. When I stand before Christ on the day of judgment, will he not bring up that sin and say, when you were 22, you did this, that, and the other? And I say to you, he will not. Because that sin was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross of Calvary. And Jesus was punished for that sin. And Jesus bore the penalty for that sin. And Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. And he has cleared the guilt of that sin. And he has cleared the offense of that sin. And of every sin that you've committed, and every sin that you will commit until the moment you die, every sin has been dealt with. It has been paid for. It has been forgiven. It has been thrown into the bottom of the sea. This is the glory of Micah chapter 7 when we look at Micah this afternoon. Micah says he has taken our sins and he has hurled them to the bottom of the sea. And he has put a no fishing sign at that point. You don't go dredging up your sins. You don't go reminding yourself of your failures. You don't go bringing up all your past failures and troubling your conscience about them. That is not glorifying to Christ. That is an offense to Christ, because Christ has dealt with your sins. They're gone. There's a full forgiveness. There's a full cleansing. There's a full redemption. There's a full salvation. And there's a real hope of heaven. Because Jesus Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary. He took our sins upon himself. He paid the penalty for every one of them. And he paid it to the full. The justice of God, the law of God, is satisfied. And so it's a complete salvation in Christ, as illustrated by these miracles. So praise God for his son, and praise God for the blessings that his son has brought to us by his life and death and resurrection. The glory of salvation, gracious salvation, freely given, and a complete salvation, all our sins dealt with. Praise God for his great gift.